Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you, brothers and sisters. I was away last week with some of our youth up in the mountains preaching about the return of Christ. And it was a sweet time with the youth up there. The Lord did a great work, I believe. And it is good to be back with the family of God here. I miss singing with you, brothers and sisters. It's sweet to hear you. If you would, turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We've been jumping around a little bit from passage to passage. But wherever we land, we are committed to expositional preaching. That is saying what Scripture says, drawing out the rich truths of Scripture itself and letting God speak for Himself, no matter where we land in a passage. But we're continuing our series on the church, and this morning we're going to be looking at Acts 20, verses 17 through 24. I'll read that for us. It says this, "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Title of this sermon is Christ Exalting Leadership. Christ Exalting Leadership. And I desire this morning, church, that you would obey the call of Christ to love the church. And I know you see up there on the screens there's a lot of points that we're working through this morning. But trust me that I'm going to do my best to get through it in our time allotted. Have you ever noticed there is a huge difference between a knockoff brand and the real thing? I did a little search, and it was hilarious to see these knockoff brands trying to be like the real thing. There's, you know, Sony, of course, but then you find an electronic device that has the word phony on it instead. We're all familiar with Pringles, but there are some tubes of chips out there called Prongles. Instead of Dove, there's bars of soap called Dave. Instead of Nike, there's shoes that bear the name of Mike. I guess that's, or maybe Mikey is the right pronouncement of, I don't know. The North Face is replaced with the North Fake. Mountain Dew is replaced by Mountain View. Prada is Propa. Dose, this is the best. Dose, or I'm not even pronouncing it right. It's too fancy for me. Dolce Gabbana. Dolce Gabbana is replaced by Dolce and Banana. These are fakes, right? what sets apart the real thing from the imitation? Well, in the nature of itself, right? In the inherent value of the product itself. But not only that, but the real products bear the real name of the famous brand. And not only that, but when you go to the store, the real products have a much higher price tag than the knockoff brand. That's why people go to the cheap imitations, because that's what we can afford. Well, the Church of Christ is eternally and immensely precious and valuable in the eyes of God. But the world is in the business of trying to create counterfeit or knockoff versions of the church. Whether it's other actual churches or so-called churches, which are nothing more than social events and entertainment, times of entertainment, where there's not a preacher but a speaker, where the Word of God is not exposited, but rather an experience of life or a nice thought, where the Spirit does not dwell, but rather other spiritual forces. But not only this, but the world is in the business of making counterfeits in the forms of social clubs, a YMCA, a sports team, social media, movements like the sexual revolution movement or Black Lives Matter kind of movement, even gangs or political parties, private schools, superficial friendships. There's all sorts of clubs out there that center around athletics or parenting or knitting or painting or biking and hiking or just books. There's no shortage of places where you can go and have some sort of connection with other people. But the Church of Jesus Christ is the only true community in existence where your soul is served and where your soul finds true healing and where your life is given true purpose. We didn't read it, but a little bit farther down in this passage in verse 28, we're going to look at it, Lord willing, next week. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers and to shepherd the church of God." And notice how he describes the church of God. It is the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Paul saw the church as supremely valuable. The real thing. It is the church of God. Meaning that its importance is rooted in its owner. We bear the name. We don't bear the name of some knockoff brand of church. We bear the name of God himself. We are the church of God. And our importance is rooted in our owner. We are his. Because God is the supreme one, the most glorious, the most valuable being ever. And those things which bear his name bear that same weight of importance. And not only this, but it is the church, we are the church, which it says here, he purchased with his own blood. Again, the value of something is defined by what is required to purchase it. How much money do you have to fork out in order to purchase that item? The blood of Christ is the most precious, treasured, spotless, priceless blood of all. It is the highest form of currency, you could say. Greater than any mountain of gold and diamonds. is one drop of the blood of Christ, you could say. And it is with that priceless blood of Christ that our God purchased us, the church. So our value, our worth, the value and the worth of the church of Christ is defined by the name that we bear and the price that was required to purchase us. We bear the name of God, and we were purchased with the blood of the spotless one, Jesus Christ. And so what I desire to do this morning and even through this whole series is to elevate your view of the church. That you would see it as more precious, more important, more valuable, more necessary, more central to your life. Now here in this passage for us this morning, Paul had planted the church in Ephesus, and he had stayed there for about 3 years. And then eventually he moved along in other missionary journeys, planting churches, strengthening other churches that were already planted, establishing leaders. But on his third missionary journey, Paul stopped at Miletus, here it says. And Miletus is not that far from Ephesus, a couple days' journey at minimum, up to about 4 or 5 days' journey, if you can't pay for a passage on a ship, which is very possible. But here we see that Paul, he summoned the elders of the church of Ephesus to say his final farewell to them, because it turns out he knows that he won't see them ever again. And so his parting words to the leaders of Ephesus, the elders of Ephesus, we see here this morning that he calls them to biblical, Christ-exalting leadership in the church. We're going to see this morning that biblical leadership calls on men to be marked by these six things. That their leadership be performed biblically. That it be defined by personal involvement. Perseverance in ministry. Proclamation of Christ. Priority of obedience. And persistent selflessness. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not an elder, so why do I need to hear about this? Well, elders are the leaders of the church of Christ. They have been set aside by the call of Christ to guide and shepherd the church. But all of us are to lead in some way. Men, you are to lead your homes, your wives, your children, your families. If you aren't married, you are to lead yourself. And you may be placed in a position where you are given the blessing of leading some ministry or having some sort of influence on somebody else. All of us are to grow in the knowledge and the grace of Christ. And all of us are actually called to disciple people. That is, to bring people to Christ and to train them up in the faith. Every single one of us. And so at some point, every single one of us should be leading somebody. And so I desire this morning to speak to elders and people feeling the call to ministry, maybe even, or the call to some sort of leadership ministry or role. I'll be speaking to husbands, but I'll be speaking to the church in general as we go through each one of these points. A desire for it to be applicable and relevant for each and every one of us, because it is the Word of God and it is living and active. Verse 17. We begin, It says that from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So first of all, we need to understand that leadership, Christ's exalting leadership, must be done biblically. It must be performed biblically. Now we learn here, as a matter of fact, that an elder is an overseer, is a shepherd. Notice that in verse 17, he calls the elders to himself. And then look down at verse 28. We read it just a moment ago. Verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's that word of leadership. To shepherd. There's the function of shepherd. So the elder is the overseer, is the shepherd or pastor. Elder is presbyteros in the Greek, is where we get the word Presbyterian from nowadays. It's seen in passages of 1 Timothy 5:17, Titus 1:5, and 1 Peter 5:1. It literally means an old man, or more figuratively, those who are more advanced in age or maturity. The primary responsibility of an elder in the function of that word elder is to apply wisdom and make decisions. That is to judge or rule. An elder is a man who serves in a position of authority alongside other leaders, other elders, to guide the local church. That's what an elder is. Now, an elder is also an overseer. Now, this word overseer is episkope, or episkopos in the Greek. It's where we get our word, the Episcopal Church. That's of the United States. The Episcopal Church is part of the Anglican Church globally. Now, this word went through some changes. It went from Greek to Latin to Old English and now to our word today, bishop. So when you hear the word bishop being used, they're referring to this Greek word, episkope, or overseer. It's translated overseer for in our Bibles. No, the issue, the reason I make these connections is because the presbytery or the bishops in other denominations and in other false religions are separated from one another, and they are made their own position, own class, own role. But we see even just from this small section of Scripture, as well as others, that these words are used interchangeably. Elder is overseer. And an overseer, the function of the overseer is that he is one who leads by looking at the big picture and directing those under his charge toward the fulfillment of a common goal. That's oversight. They work to eliminate mismanagement, selfish agendas, and bureaucratic wrangling from the process of ministry. So it's a very hands-on, very practical trying to make that the gears are turning and that there is harmony within the workings of ministry of the local church. That's what an overseer does. So there's an elder, there's an overseer, and then there's the shepherd here in verse 28. The shepherd, literally translated here, is literally translated as shepherd. But our understanding of this word is pastor. This is where the name pastor comes from. And the word pastor comes from the Latin word pascere, which means to lead a sheep to pasture. Now, a pastor, a shepherd, is one who provides loving care for the flock of God. He feeds the flock. He maintains personal relationships with those under his charge. As we looked at a couple weeks ago, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. So there's personal relationship, there's intimacy there. And the shepherd, the pastor, relates to the sheep with humility and patience and gentleness. That's the model of the shepherd pastor in Scripture. So all of these things, the elder, the overseer, the pastor, they are all speaking of the same office. So if you want shepherding, you don't just have to go to the pastor. You can go to any one of the elders and receive shepherding for your soul. If you need oversight for your ministry or for your life, the inner workings of your household, you don't just need to go to one person in the board of elders. You can go to any of them, and we ought to be able to provide you wisdom as elders, oversight as overseers, and intimate shepherding as pastors. That's why on our bulletin, the thoughtfulness of this goes down even to the wording on the bulletin. The wording on the bulletin, if you notice, is pastoral team. We are not broken up between, well, these are the elders and then that's the pastor. That's unbiblical. It's maybe helpful for us to give that designation for that one elder who is set aside for the work of the word and prayer and ministry. But biblically, it is conflating the issue. It is making distinctions where Christ gives no distinction. So we need to understand leadership in the church biblically. Again, elders or the presbytery are the same as the overseers or the bishops, are the same as shepherds or pastors. They are interchangeable. These are not different offices. There is one office of elder. And you've maybe noticed already that I have been using male pronouns. He, him, his. This is because elders, overseers, pastors are to be male leaders of the church. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Men are to lead the church. Women are not given that role of leadership. It is not to be allowed. It is not to be tolerated in the church. Now, of course, women are valuable to the life of the church. Women are needed in the church to help the men in their leadership roles. This is how women are most fulfilled and most fruitfully used in the life of the church. It is in help to the men who are leading. This is how God designed us. This goes back to our, you could say, our DNA. This goes back to our very creation designed by God. Genesis 2:18 says, Then the Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. God said that his good and perfect creation was not complete without the woman next to the man. And all the husbands said, Amen. Men on their own is not good. We need women to help. Notice I didn't say we need women to clean up after us, but to help us. The idea is that we cannot accomplish the God-given task of our leadership and the mission of the church and the function of the church without the enabling help of the women of the church. It is better in the local church when women are fulfilling their God-given roles as suitable helpers to men. Now again, you will not hear this from the world. Right? Even for us on the left coast, this is uncomfortable for us because we're so accustomed to full equality, no difference. I want to be clear. Men and women are equal in the sight of God. But we are given, God-given, different roles in life and in the church. This distinction between roles on men and women is biblical. It is God-ordained. And church, it is good. It is not the result of the fall, but it is the perfect creation of God. We just mess it up. And women, we understand that it is difficult to submit and to help a man, especially in the home, because of our fallenness. But that doesn't negate the necessity for you to submit and to follow and to help the husband. Just because I am a sinner doesn't mean that I am no longer a man. Or just because you're a sinner doesn't mean you are no longer a woman. Where else are you going to hear this? Nowhere. You are not going to have the opportunity to learn and to live out your God-given role and find great fulfillment in that outside of the church. Or a household, of course, that is a vital part of the church. You see, the value of the church itself is that this will be preached and practiced. This is where you get to live these things out. Now, men, this means we have to lead, right? We have to lead. And men, you better put on your bulletproof vest this morning because I'm coming for you as the Lord has been coming for me this week as I've been studying this passage. Men, we must lead. Problems come when men do not lead or lead incorrectly. Now, as leaders of the church, elders are examples for all the other leaders of the church or within the church. Leaders of ministry, leaders of events, leaders of homes, leaders of families, leaders of marriages. These leaders are to be men. And so the elders must provide a biblical representation of Christ's exalting leadership so that the other men of the church can look and see what God requires of them in their role. Now, church, this has to happen from the home on up, right? We need men to lead, and we need women to help the men. Sometimes a woman might lead in a small ministry, like maybe children's ministry or something like that, where you have a woman who is the director of that ministry, and so they have leadership qualities to their function. But if that is the case, and by the way, that is not best, and by the way, our women who lead our children's ministry have told me, if a man would step up, I would defer to him. But even in our local church, though we do not have men directly leading the children's ministries, we still provide male oversight over those ministries as elders. This also means, then, that there are no deaconesses because to be a deacon inherently requires leadership. We're going to get to that in another time where we look at deacons in the life and the function of the church. But it seems like, I know there's debate over this, but it seems like because of this prohibition on women exercising authority over men, that it would be very difficult for a woman to be a deacon or a deaconess. So we have done away with that in this church. That is not a function in this local church because we believe that women are not to lead men. Now, women, I know that it is difficult to do this because of us. But we ask you to obey the Lord in faith as you do these things. And Christ commands you to not attempt to usurp the authority of a man. And he even goes so far as to say in 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but rather to remain quiet, because he knows our hearts, that even in our submission to an authority, we will gripe and complain and try and manipulate with our words. And so it seems like Paul is saying it's just better if you not voice those things. Remain quiet. What does that mean? Trust your leaders. Trust your leaders. So this means that male leadership is not to be harsh. It's not to be domineering. But rather kind, personal, sacrificial, and servant-hearted. We pray that you would see that in the life of the elders, men. If you are harsh with your wife, we trust that you're not learning that from us. Now, secondly, Christ exalting leadership requires personal involvement. And these will go a bit quicker. Verse 18, personal involvement. It says in verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time. As I mentioned before, Paul had spent 3 years there in Ephesus. And over the course of those 3 years, it seems as if he had developed some very deep friendships. When we see that, in the fact that there was no problem for these men to travel a minimum of 2 days, if not nearly a week, to travel a minimum of 2 days to just to meet with this man, Paul. You can see the how much they valued that relationship with Paul in what they were willing to do to be with him. He says here, you yourselves know how I was with you. You yourselves know. You see, for him, there was no need to defend or to prove his love for the church. It was known. There was intimate knowledge. They already had those fond memories that they could look back to and point to and say, oh yes, I know he loves me. I know he loves us. Notice what they know is that he was with them the whole time, verse 18. He says, I was with you the whole time from the day that I stepped foot in Asia, he says. This is pointing towards that personal devotion to the church. Personal devotion to the church. There was an attitude of selflessness in Paul. He made himself available to the people. He could say this, and if you say this negatively, what he's saying is there was never a time where I was not with you or at least available to you. I didn't check in and check out, clock in and clock out. And I was just totally unreachable to you. I was with you. I was devoted. I was there. I didn't leave you. The church was so valuable and precious in the eyes of Paul that he was committed to giving the church his undivided attention. Don't you see? This is how much he loved them. This is how much he valued not just the people, but the church of Christ. It had his undivided attention. Church, what a wonderful household of love and care that the church is called to be. And the church is. What a wonderful place of where your soul can be loved and cared for. You're not going to find this outside. The world does not offer a place where the leader's sole desire is to be personally involved for the good of those under him. The world doesn't have that. Now, of course, they have cheap knockoffs of that, where the CEO is generous, but he's only generous because it will eventually help the bottom line or his public appearance. How much you notice that when these so-called generous and kind and selfless people donate, they let everybody on Twitter know how kind and gracious and selfless they are. You see, it is selfish kindness. But in the church, that is not so. Only the church offers a place where people selflessly take the time to truly be a blessing to others. Only the church. So this means elders must be involved in the lives of the people. Now, I know you're elders, and they love you, and they want this for themselves. And I know myself, I need to grow in this myself. But I tell this to the church and not just at an elders meeting because you need to know what to expect of us. And you need to know how to hold us accountable to God. If we have neglected you, let us know. We must know your needs. The elder must know what the people are going through, how to pray for them, what direction they need in their life in that moment, what scripture will most be beneficial and comforting and guiding and correcting and rebuking and instructing to them in that moment. The elder must love and deeply value the people of the church. Now, as the model, this trickles down from elders to the other men of the church, husbands, fathers. You must lead your family in this same commitment. Husbands must lead through personal involvement. That means you take your wife out on a date. That means that when it's your anniversary, you woo your wife. And you sweep her off her feet. That means that when you are with them, you speak to them. And you let them speak and you listen. Amen. Fathers, this means that you must take time to be with your children. Yes, even the teens. Especially the teens. Yes, you might not understand what they're thinking. You might think in your mind that everything that comes out of that orifice on the front of their face is ridiculous. But you listen. Because how can you know what their soul needs if you don't hear the cries of the heart out of what they say? So spend time. I had a godly man once tell me that teenagers, especially the girls, that teenagers spell love, T-I-M-E. That's how they spell love. Be with your families. Don't be so busy where you give them the leftovers of your energies and attention and devotion. Know your family. And church, do you view the church like Paul did? Precious, valuable. Could people in Redeemer Bible Church say of you, you were with me the whole time? There must be no hesitation, brothers and sisters, to fellowship. Notice that he says, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, I was with you the whole time. Don't hesitate to be with God's people. See the people of God as precious and loved and cherished in your eyes. And it may even mean that you remove other commitments and make this your primary commitment in life. I heard of a family, and don't worry, they're not here. They don't attend here. But I've heard of a family where the children argued with their parents. They were teenagers, and they argued with their parents how they had no social life, they felt. They went to school. Apparently, that wasn't enough. They needed more time with their friends. And there was a rub, though, because the parents said, you're going to be there on Sunday morning. Praise God for that commitment. But then they had a youth ministry on Friday night. And so the children would gripe how, well, I can't be with my friends on Saturday night because I got to wake up early for church on Sunday morning. So the only day I can socialize is on a Friday night. And so these parents, they caved to their children's demands. They let their child lead them instead of them leading their child. And they said, okay, we'll make a compromise. You can be with your friends on Friday night, but just be with us on Sunday. Let me tell you that every single one of their children is far from the Lord. And that they attend Sunday with reluctance. And their heart is not captured by Christ. Now, I'm not saying that youth ministry does that. That's not automatic. If you go to youth ministry, you're a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But if you have an opportunity for your child to be under the Word of God, why would anything else be more important than that? Nothing. And what I wish that father would have said to his children is, you want a social life? Great. We have one. It's called the church. That is our social life. That is our family. And if you want friends, you go there. If you want people who really care for you, go there. And if you want a cheap imitation, if you want a knockoff friendship, then you can be with your friends. Third mark of Christ exalting leadership is perseverance in ministry. Perseverance in ministry. I need to hurry up. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plot of the Jews. Paul served the Lord alongside these men. Remember, these men were elders. And the word here, when he says that he served alongside them, it comes from the word doulos, slave. Paul viewed himself as a slave of Christ. And this requires humility. That's what he says. I served. I carried out my slave duties with humility. To be a slave of somebody requires humility. You see, leaders in the church are not their own masters, but rather slaves of Christ. So therefore, pride has no place in leadership. The overarching concern of the leader of the church is the good of the people and the glory of God. And notice that he says, even with tears and trials. You see, suffering will always come from within and without. Tears when somebody rejects Christ. Tears when a child walks away from the faith. Tears when a husband fails to lead. Tears when a mother neglects her children. Tears when there's division in the church. And trials from outside as well. Trials when the government tries and threatens to fine and put in jail. Trials when the culture pressures us to compromise. Trials when false teachers try and trap and ensnare the sheep. Paul said, I serve even still. I didn't stop. I never stopped. I persevered in my ministry. You see, the unbelieving world does not know this kind of leadership. You don't have CEOs who truly sacrifice their lives for the good of his employees. He exploits them for his profit. There is always an interest in the bottom line. There's always an interest in profits and the public image, even in those superficial acts of kindness from a CEO. CEOs do not view themselves as slaves. But in the church, because Christ came not to be served, but to serve, we get our cues from him. And the elders should be the ones modeling this slave-like service. Even when we're tired, we must get up and serve the church. Despite the opposition of trials, we must bravely lead. You see, leadership will cost you. It costs your pride. It costs your heart. It costs your comfort. True leaders in the church count the cost. And you must lead even when there's opposition or difficulty. Even when the wife argues and the children ridicule and people second guess. You need to lead even when the outcome is unsure and present circumstances are difficult. And men, you must lead this way as well. When you come home from work tired and discouraged and yelled at by your boss, you must come home and lead this way. And remember that your leadership here is slave-like service. When you're tired, you serve your wife and you minister to your children. They need you to teach them the Word of God. They need you to pray with them. They need you to counsel them with decisions. They need you to discipline the children. They need you to help around the house, men. You cannot lead from the recliner. And church, dear brother or sister, have you forgotten that you are a slave of Christ as well? You don't own your life. You have been bought with a price, and you must glorify God in your body. What will you give up for the good of the church? You see, slaves do not serve on their own terms. They just simply obey. The fourth mark of Christ's exalting leadership is proclamation of Christ. Now this is the one, of course, where in our Reformed heritage, we get all lathered up and excited about. Verse 20 and 21. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was fearless in his preaching. He was relentless in his teaching ministry. He did not draw back. He did not abandon his post. He did not withdraw from his responsibility. And notice that his responsibility was both preaching and teaching. Preaching is to declare, is to announce, to proclaim. With an authoritative source. You're speaking on behalf of the king, that is. And declaring, preaching is one direction. Preaching is not a conversation. It's not a talk. It's not a TED talk. And then also he says that he taught them. To teach is to instruct, to explain, to lay out truths so that others will understand. And teaching is not complete until the other person understands what you understand. This requires a teacher to fully grasp the topic at hand, to have an understanding of doctrine to depth. You cannot teach what you do not know. And often it takes a greater understanding of doctrine in order to simplify it for God's people and even for children. I've noticed that in my own parenting. I have to understand these weighty doctrines even more clearly in order to explain them simply to a child. And only the church has been given the truth of Scripture. You're not going to get this anywhere else. Only the church has been given preachers and teachers to expound the Word of God. Only the church has been commissioned by Christ Himself to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. YMCA doesn't preach this. TikTok doesn't preach this. Only the church. And so you must value the church because of that. Also, elders, because of this, elders must teach. It says that elders are to be able to teach. This is one of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:2 and 1 Timothy 2:24. They must be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict Titus 1:9. This is not a suggestion, this is a command. Now, this doesn't mean that every single elder needs to be gifted to preach, but rather that they must at least be able to teach. They can go to Scripture and explain it in any given situation. And they may not have all the answers immediately, but they can say, "Let me get back to you, and I can give you all the answer." And men, you too must instruct your family. You too must be a proclaimer of Christ in your homes. And if you're not, men, you're sinning. You need to repent and then open your mouth and teach your family. Open the Bible, read it, explain a little bit of it, and then pray. And if you're so inclined, sing with your family. And don't shrink back when you say something that they don't like. Men, grow a spine. When your daughter is angry that you won't let her wear that outfit. When your son is upset because you demand him to obey you. When your wife is irritated that you just said the terrible word no to them. Maybe you say, "No, you can't buy that. You can't go there. You can't be with her. You can't. You must do this. You must do that. You can't just stay home and do nothing. You can't watch that show. You can't. I must protect you. I must wash you with the word. I am a steward of you, my wife. I must make you better than where you are right now." And men, you must be fearless in this and stand on the authority of the Word of God, not just because I don't prefer that, because that's what I want, because I'm selfish, but because God says this. And if you can't do that, then you need to give some grace. Now, wives, this means, of course, that you must submit to leadership. I've talked with so many women who long for a husband to lead them towards God. But then when it happens, they're upset that their husband is leading them. You see, if you want your husband to lead, that means then you must follow where they lead you. Now, it doesn't mean follow them into sin. But it may mean that you follow them into a stupid decision. And you let God pick them up off the floor. And you encourage them. And you give your wise counsel to them. This doesn't mean that women are doormats, that they are silent. We need your help. So we ought to be asking you your input and your wisdom and your thoughts. And sometimes we may even defer to you. Now, church, again, do you realize that this is the only place where, in the world where you're going to hear the truth from God? Only here will you get divine direction for life, infinite and perfect wisdom for the questions of life. Only in the church will you hear the voice of your shepherd. So therefore, do not neglect the gathering of the saints under the proclaimed word of God. If you're not going to get God's direction anywhere else, then why is this gathering a light event in your eyes? Something that is interchangeable with the other affairs of life. Nothing can replace this. Fifth, there must be a priority of obedience. Verse 22 and 23. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. You see, Paul made it his priority to obey God. The Holy Spirit compelled Paul to go to Jerusalem, and it seemed that through much prayer and thought, Paul was convinced that he had to go to Jerusalem to accomplish his ministry there. And as chapters 21 and 22 unfold, we see Paul is arrested in chains. But that arrest, that very persecution, gave him opportunity to preach to the Jewish crowds, to the Jewish council, and then to the Roman rulers. But the only way he could get there was first by obeying the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, where bonds and afflictions await him. The leaders of the church must fulfill their ministry out of obedience to God. No matter if great difficulties come, the leader must obey God above all else. The elders must lead in this, to meet, to make decisions, to counsel someone in need, to oversee ministries, to study in order to teach. All are part of elder ministry. And the elder must fulfill these things in obedience to Christ alone. The Holy Spirit binds us to the task. Even when we lose sleep, give up time with family, sacrifice a hobby, give up good, enjoyable things, the elder needs to obey Christ, and that need to obey Christ must outweigh all other temporary things. And men, is the same for you. You are called to obey your King, and the call of Christ on your life must be louder than the calls of the world upon your life. Louder than the calls of the world to ease and comfort. God commands you, men, to attend church even when the flesh says no. To serve in ministry even when it's difficult. To give even when finances are tight. To evangelize even if you are being rejected by those that you love. We are commanded, very specific commands in the church. You are commanded to gather with the saints, to serve the local church, to be baptized, to evangelize to the lost, to submit to a body of elders, to support the ministry financially, to participate in the Lord's Supper, to sing praises to God, to be an encourager and comforter to others, to speak the truth in love to your brethren, to pray together, and to be hospitable. Church, is your priority to obey Christ? The last mark of Christ's exalting leadership is persistent selflessness. Persistent selflessness. Verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You see, Paul's view of his own life, what that was, that it was not even worth speaking of. The beginning word there of verse 24 is but, and that connects to the mindset of the afflictions of verse 23. Afflictions await him, and Paul's thought is not, I don't deserve that. I've earned better than that treatment. His mind doesn't go there. His mind rather goes to, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. He sees himself as he is, a sinner saved by grace, a slave of Christ, a servant of the church. And what he did view as most important was that he finish his course, that he would fulfill his ministry. Christ had laid Paul's race before him, mapped out his course of ministry before his feet, and Paul's priority was to fully run every inch of that race, to not leave one opportunity of ministry undone. Church, what a privilege it is to serve our King. What an honor that he would have a task for me to do. No one else is given an opportunity to accomplish a work like this than you, church. He doesn't use politicians. He doesn't use police officers. He doesn't use nurses to advance his kingdom. He uses you and me. He uses sinners like you and me. So elders are called to not give up, to be persistently selfless, to die to self week after week as we serve the church of God. We must preach the gospel of Christ to the very end. And men, your calling to lead your wife and your children is a lifelong calling. You never stop being a father. Do you? Grandparents, great-grandparents, you never stop being a father, do you? Men, you never stop being a husband. It is a daily task that lasts a lifetime. It requires you to die to yourself daily. You must kill that old self, men, that wants to stay on the couch, that wants to relax, that wants to drink yourself to sleep, that wants to sleep in, that wants to fulfill all your lusts, that wants to watch another show, that wants to lose your temper. That man must die. And it only dies on the cross of Christ, where you see his love poured out for you, men. What did he withhold from you? Now, church, in order to have a healthy church, you must die. You must deny yourself of comforts and ease and get busy with the work of ministry. You must not consider your life of any account as dear to yourself, so that, church, you may fulfill your ministry. You see, the church of Christ is precious and valuable. And the world tries to make counterfeit versions of the church in all these fake clubs and false churches. But the true church of Christ is the only true community where your soul is served and you find true healing and purpose. It is where the kingdom of God is experienced. It is where its leaders promote the spiritual health of its members, even at great cost to themselves. It is where the truth of God shines forth like a beacon of light. It is where Christ rules and reigns. And church, may we have this high view of the church. May we value the church in this way and be all the more committed to giving our own lives to it for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord. Oh Lord, each one of us, myself included, we fall short. Oh, because we know that the standard is your Son, who fulfilled all of these things. Lord Jesus, you were faithful to the end. You loved your own till the end. And what an end it was. Taking on the wrath of God in our place. Loving us to the end, God. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are so wonderful in our eyes. May we be moved, Lord, by what you have done for us and what you still do for us in your daily ministering to us as your sheep. May we be moved, God, to as it were, channel all of those wonderful things that we see in you, to channel those and reflect those and divert them outwards to those around us. God, I pray for the men of the church, that they would be gripped by the call that you have on their life. Nobody else can be a husband to their wife. Nobody else can be a father to their children. Oh God, may they take it seriously. May they be moved and empowered by your Holy Spirit to fulfill your call upon their lives. And Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for this dear local body, that you would move us, Lord, and increase the love and devotion that is already there. And that we would experience that from one saint to another. And that we would thrive, God, as we imitate Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand.